You are listening to Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.
Good morning, church. Good morning, good morning, good morning. God is good. All the time, all the time. Good to see you this morning. You've been up for like extra hours this morning already with a time change. I appreciate, you know, in the first service it was so full, I thought, man, the second service is going to be empty. But here you are this morning. So good to see you. I'm glad that you're here, even on time change Sunday. Listen, a couple of things I want to just let you know about before we get into the message today. One is last week we received an offering specifically for a church that we're connected with in Acapulco, who had really been devastated by the hurricane. They're ministering to the people that are there, and then their own auditorium, their own building, is almost completely destroyed. And so we just kind of gave an opportunity to you, if you were here last week, to be a part of that offering and to give. I kind of had in my heart an amount that I think we should send regardless of what came in. I talked with Pastor Chad. He was good with that. Well, because of your response, I'm just so excited to say we were able to send twice what I had anticipated. We sent on Friday morning, we wired $10,000 to Mexico to bless that church, and just excited to be part of that. So thank you, church, for being a church that's willing to minister to our brothers and sisters who are in distress there in Mexico. God really is awesome, and he uses people who are willing to be used, right? He uses the ones who basically take the whatever you have, as Chad just read in Deuteronomy, in proportion to what you have received. We just give out of what he has given to us, and God is able to do more with it than we could even begin to imagine. Thank you, God, for that. Secondly, I just want to highlight for you our book of the month. This month is called The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller, and this is available today at guest services. Many of you are part of reading these books every month, or maybe just you kind of jump in from time to time. This book by Timothy Keller is all about the parable that Jesus tells of the prodigal son, and many times we miss the incredible layers that are there, culturally speaking, within that parable. And this book just does such an incredible job. As I read it, I was just amazed at how chapter after chapter, Timothy Keller just uncovered another layer of understanding and the depth of what Jesus was doing when he told that parable. It's an easy read. It's not very long. I think it's only five or six chapters. But I just want to encourage you, if you would like to be encouraged, if you want to build your faith, if you want to study the Word of God, this is a great way to do that. So they're $12, I think. They're available at guest services until they're gone. And if you're interested, you can avail yourself of that. Okay, we're in this series called Making Room. We're towards the end of the series. We're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. We have been for the last roughly 8 weeks, 9 weeks. And this week and next week, we'll be concluding our study of the book. Corinthians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church that he planted in the city of Corinth. It's a city you can visit today. It was a city that was a multicultural city. It was a place where a lot of different people from a lot of different places, there was wealth there, there was poverty, there were different languages, different kind of backgrounds, different religions, very diverse place. Paul planted a church there, and then he moved on, as he did, to plant other churches, but he continued to coach, to be the apostle, to be the pastor to that church. And so 1 Corinthians is the first of two letters that we have of a correspondence that went back and forth between him and this church that he loved. And the thing that I love about the letter of 1 Corinthians is how practical it is for us today as a church, because Paul really spends a lot of his time just kind of telling the church how to be the church, how to deal with issues of sin within the church, how to deal with the spiritual gifts, how to live out this thing of following Christ in every area and every relationship of our lives. And so as we've been looking at it, we've been talking about how this idea that what God is trying to do in the church today is that he's really building a place for the people of the planet. He's building a place for every person to have room to come into his house. And so in the series, we've been calling it Making Room, because God is always looking for his church to make sure there's one more chair, there's one more seat, there's one more place at the table for anyone who would come in. We never want to be a church that's closed. We always want to be a church that's open. We want to be open to the new person that's coming in that needs to know the Lord, that is learning about him and wants to receive from him. And this is how we do that. We do that by learning how to become the church. Now today I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and so if you want to turn there, if you brought your Bible or your device, you can go to 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to read a good section of that chapter in just a moment. You can follow along also with all the notes today through our Church Center app, and that has not only the scriptures that I'll read, but also all the outline for today. This chapter, chapter 14, is a fun chapter. It's a chapter that is all about tongues and prophecy. And because it's about tongues and prophecy, in a setting like this, many times church would skip over this chapter because they're not really sure what to do with it. Because frankly, in many places today, the gifts of tongues and prophecy are messy, and they're not convenient, and so they're just sort of, they're relegated to either being ignored or to actually be taught totally against. Some of you today who have a church background may have grown up in a church where these gifts were taught that they were no longer in use in the church today. It's a teaching called cessationism, that they ceased, that those gifts ceased. And in that teaching, the idea is that something happened when the last apostle died, and therefore these gifts of prophecy and tongues are no longer needed, and so they're no longer in operation today. Now, there's nothing really in Scripture that gives us an indication that we would expect that any of the gifts would disappear. There's nothing, as when we read 1 Corinthians, when we read the rest of the New Testament, that teaching of some of the gifts ceasing, it's not there. We know that when Jesus comes back and we're in heaven, we won't need the gifts anymore because we will have full truth and full understanding. But until that time, we would have a full expectation that every one of the gifts of the Spirit would be available to the church. And I don't know about you, but I want everything that God has for me. I want all that God has for his church. And I want that to be your expectation as well. I don't know what your background is in church. I don't know how long you've been following Christ or if you're following Christ today, but I want you to know that when we come to God, we should come with an expectation that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we look at the scripture, we should actually expect that the things that are happening in scripture should in fact be happening today within the church. When we read the book of Acts, when we read the book of 1 Corinthians, we should have this baseline expectation that that's actually what God wants to do in my life. Not that that's what he wants to do in somebody else's life, or he wants to, you know, in some certain special Christians' lives. No, he wants to do that in your life. And so I just want you to sort of raise your level of expectation and faith today that God wants to talk to you, he wants to work in you, and he wants to speak through you to those that are around you. He wants you to be a blessing to your family. He wants you actually to be able to hear from him and to be able to minister to those that are around you. God has a word for you. He has a word for you, for your kids, for your marriage, for your situation, for your family, and that's because he's a God that's alive and he's working. And so today, I just want to encourage you, raise your level of expectation. I'm not talking to somebody else. The teaching this morning is not for somebody else. It's for you. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, this is for you. This is for you. This is for everybody that's in the house. So don't just turn off because you're not so sure about this. Well, that's actually my heart this morning, is that you would have your expectation level raised for what God wants to do in your life. All right. My heart this morning is that as I teach for a little bit, that your awareness level of the things that God wants to do in your life is raised. Sometimes we're not aware of the things that God has made available to us, and because of that, we don't expect it. And so I'm going to teach through 1 Corinthians 14 because I want you to be aware that these are the things that should in fact happen in the church today. These are the things that actually can happen in your life today with Christ follower. And so as we raise that expectation and awareness, then there's just a sense of like, okay, God, I make myself available. I actually want to have the fullness of what you have for me. Would you say amen to that? Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 19 is what I'm going to read to you. And it simply says this: pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters the mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now listen, here's my goal today. I'm going to just give a teaching for the next few minutes and walk you through 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And then I want to pray for you to receive. Those of you that want to receive your prayer language, then we want to pray for you. Those of you that want to receive salvation this morning, want to pray for you. In the first service, we just had a wonderful time at the end. We had the altars filled with people, first of all, coming to salvation, and then those who wanted to also receive their prayer language, and many were filled. And we're believing that's going to happen today. And I just want you to have this sense this morning that, God, you know what? I want to reach out for what you have for me. And that's just what I'm asking for you. If just kind of you would posture yourself in your spirit with a sense of expectation that would say, Lord, you know what? I want all that you have for me. I don't want just a little bit. Prophecy and tongues, these two gifts, as I said, they often have been disregarded by the church because they're messy gifts. They're uncomfortable gifts sometimes. We have a difficult time understanding them and making room for them within the church. It's interesting to me that when you look through 1 Corinthians and through some of the other passages in the New Testament that talk about the spiritual gifts, no one has a problem with the spiritual gifts that are not messy. No one has a problem with the gift of service. No one has a problem with the gift of exhortation. No one has a problem with the gift of teaching. But when it comes to prophecy and tongues, we go, I don't know about those, right? Because they feel supernatural. They feel otherworldly. There's something unique about their nature. And oftentimes what churches will do is they will relegate or sort of push those expressions of the spiritual gifts into maybe small groups. They'll ignore them. But I want you to know that they are part of the church today, and they are the expectation that we should have this as a part of who we are in our services. And so it's key for us to understand how they work. We're not just trying to build a human, nice, beautiful church. We're trying to build a church that is filled with the power and the Spirit of God. And that's the kind of people that we want to be. All right, so now let's look here at this chapter, chapter 14. And I'll just start with this question, tongues or prophecy? And I want you to know you should want and you should exercise both. All right, so everybody in the house who has a relationship with Christ, I just want you to say you should want and you should exercise both of these things. But in order to have that happen, you need to understand a little bit more about them, which is why I think we have this chapter. So I've created a chart here for you that they're going to put up on the screen. We're going to kind of work through it that I think helps us understand how these gifts operate and the distinction between the two. Paul gives us a comparison and contrast of these two things, these two gifts that the church clearly in Corinth was obsessed with. They were all about tongues. They were all about prophecy. They were all about words of wisdom. They were all about words of knowledge. They were really into the gifts within the church. And I love that Paul does not rebuke them. He does not say, stop it. Instead, he says, do it right. And let me explain to you how you do it right. So let's understand this and what he's saying to us. So when we compare speaking in tongues with prophecy, the first thing we can say is that when you're speaking in tongues, that is men or you speaking to God. But when you are prophesying, that is God speaking to men, right? Paul says it. He said, when you speak in a tongue, you don't understand it, and other people don't understand it. You actually are speaking to the Spirit of God when you're speaking in your prayer language, when you're speaking in tongues. But when someone gives a prophetic word, they're actually speaking from God to people in a language that they understand. And it's important to understand the difference between the two, because if you think that there is something special about tongues just in and of itself, then you will oftentimes have a situation, I think, like they had in Corinth, where you have somebody come up to the mic or stand in front of the service, they speak in tongues for 5 minutes, and then they sit down, everybody goes, did you have something to say to me? Right? Because they felt really good because they were exercising their spiritual gift of their prayer language, but the church was not built up because they had no understanding. It would be as if I came to this morning and I began to speak in another language and I preached this message in a language you didn't understand. Now, I know enough of Spanish to where I could stumble through and probably preach this message in Spanish, and about 20% of you would understand, and the rest would go, wow, Andrew is really, I couldn't understand what you're saying, right? Because it doesn't, it's not helpful to be encouraged by someone that is encouraging you in a different language than the one that you possess, right? There's no understanding. And so when we're speaking in tongues, there is in fact a connection with the Spirit of God, and you're speaking the language of the Spirit. Now, let me just give you a little distinction about tongues, what's up with tongues. There's three different types of tongues, I think, that we see in the New Testament. There's tongues as a prayer language, which is what Paul is primarily talking about here, because he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. And tongues as a prayer language is something that when you receive that gift of speaking in tongues, you can do that at any time. He says, I will pray in tongues, and I will pray with my natural language. And so this is something that actually is something you can receive, and it becomes a gift that then you can operate at any time to speak to the Spirit of God, and it's a language between you and Him, not even between your mind and Him, but between your spirit and Him. Secondly, tongues is used as a gift, or described as a gift by Paul, as a gift of diverse tongues, or tongues and interpretation. So the first type of tongues we see is prayer language. The second type is tongues with interpretation. Paul talks about that as well. He says if you are going to speak in tongues in a service and stand up before people, then there had better be an interpretation so that the church can be built up. Right? And so that in that case, someone comes and gives a tongue, and then oftentimes that same person, maybe somebody else, gives the interpretation, just like if I was preaching in Spanish and I had a translator into English for you all. And then there's a third way that tongues is used, I think, in the New Testament, and that's tongues as a sign to unbelievers. Paul talks about that as well in chapter 14. And he says, tongues are a sign to an unbeliever. This is like in Acts chapter 2. And when the early church, right after Jesus went back to heaven, he told them, wait on the Spirit of God. They were in the upper room, it says, and they were in a prayer meeting. And then suddenly they were visited by the Holy Spirit. He came in tongues of fire over every head, and they began to speak in tongues. And as they began to speak in tongues, there was such a commotion that happened that the crowd around and outside the doors of that church service began to be aware what's going on inside of there. And it was a time of the year when Jerusalem was filled to overflowing, because it was a festival time, with all of the nations of the world had come to Jerusalem to worship. And as the crowds began to listen to what was going on in the service and these people speaking in tongues, they actually didn't just hear them speaking in other tongues, they heard them speaking in the tongue of their own language and basically declaring to them the message of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here they are, whatever language they were speaking, suddenly they heard people speaking in tongues, but it was actually their own language, even though they didn't understand that language. And then Peter got up and he preached, and 2,000 or 3,000 came to salvation in one day. And that's a sign to unbelievers. I've actually heard about this, you might have as well, where this happens. For example, I heard a story recently about someone who visited another country. In this case, I think it was Brazil, and he was an American. And he was there in a meeting. It was around a campfire. They were having this prayer meeting with a bunch of teenagers, and they're praying, and all of a sudden, the guy across the fire from him began to speak in English to him and began to communicate with him something that the Lord was telling to him. He goes, well, that's really cool. After the prayer meeting, this American guy goes up to this Brazilian kid and he says, I didn't know you speak English. And the guy says, what? And he didn't speak English. He only spoke Portuguese. He didn't even know he was speaking in English. He was simply praying in his prayer language that then God used to speak English and deliver a message straight to this individual. And so that's an example, right, of that third type of tongue. So it's helpful to know that there are different ways that this gift is used. But the primary way that we're talking about it today is prayer language and also tongues and interpretation. So the second thing there, speaking in tongues, number two, nobody understands. But with prophecy, everyone understands. Right? So this is about who benefits. I mean, ultimately, who benefits from the gifts? The gifts are about building the church up. The gifts are not just for individuals. They're for us as a whole. And so when it comes to your prayer language, the person who benefits is you. Your spirit is built up. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So when you pray in a prayer language, nobody understands but God. He hears what you're praying. You're actually praying in accordance with his will, because he's the one that's praying through you. And there's something dynamic that's happening there that's actually building and encouraging your spirit. It begins to build your faith up. There's a supernatural thing that begins to happen when you pray in your prayer language that begins to edify and strengthen and build up your core, your inner man. Now, your mind doesn't understand what's going on, because your mind is, unless you have the gift of interpretation in that moment, is just sort of unfruitful, is the way that Paul describes it, which is why he says, hey, listen, if you're going to pray in your prayer language, great, but pray in your prayer language a little bit, and then pray in your natural language a little bit. And then, hey, if you're going to sing in the spirit, great, do it, but pray in or sing in your spirit language, and then pray and sing in your natural language, so that your mind comes along for the journey. Because sometimes, right, we just leave our mind at the door. And one of the things we want to remember is that here we believe in this church that we're charismatics with a brain, that we believe in the fullness of the Spirit, but we actually do bring our mind along on the journey, because God is a God of the whole person, not just a God of the Spirit. He's a God of your mind as well. Now, with prophecy, on the other hand, everyone understands, because prophecy is delivered in the language of the hearer. So this morning someone got up, it was Carolyn that got up, and she said, hey, I believe, you know, this word of the Lord is for you. And she says, this is what I think the Lord says. The Lord says, game over to the enemy in your life. Now that's a prophetic word that she gave that encouraged us, right? Now a prophetic word is basically taking the message that God has for his people, and it speaks it to a specific individual or to a corporate gathering like this, and it begins to illuminate the eternal message that God has for always about us. The truth is that when Jesus came, his very ministry was to end the power of the devil, right? He came to set the captive free. He came to open the eyes of the blind. He came to declare game over on the enemy. Now, we live under that from the time that Jesus came all the way until he returns in his second coming. But every once in a while, someone needs to remind us, hey, let me tell you today what the Lord says to you about the plans of the enemy. Game over, dude. There's a new game in town. Jesus Christ has come to save us and to set us free. Now, that's a prophetic word that's encouraging. It builds us up, and it reminds us of the truth of the gospel, and those who are ready to receive it, man, you just reach out and grab it. You say, you know what? That's exactly right. I'm not going to live according to what the enemy says about my life. I'm living according to what God says, and God has declared a new day, a new game, a new life, and that's what I'm going to walk in. Now, isn't that encouraging? That's why the prophetic is supposed to be encouraging. Now, I will say to you that sometimes people don't do the prophetic very well, and it is, in fact, confusing, right? Sometimes people just say things that they just feel like they invent, right? I mean, the reality is that not every person that gets up here always hits it right on, right? Sometimes we're sort of stumbling through, we're trying to get a word from the Lord, but, you know, somebody says it, and we go, I don't know if that was God this morning, right? Because sometimes it requires us to take a step of faith in order to communicate a prophetic word to people, and we don't always hit it, and that's okay, as long as we're always coming back to the Word of God. That's why prophecy is judged. That's why actually Paul says, hey, make sure that whenever someone prophesies, that there's the leaders of the house that are actually paying attention and evaluating whether or not that is actually the Word of God. Because sometimes people just say things they want to say. They say things that they think people want to hear. They get out on a limb and they start to prophesy stuff that they have no business prophesying. And that's when the leadership of the house says, cut the mic, we're going to make an adjustment, right? That's not actually the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord is supposed to be encouraging, building up, edifying, and bringing us to a new place of understanding. I'll say this about a prophetic word, that a prophetic word that is done right is a beautiful thing, because it is almost like, for me, it's almost like it's an indication to you that God sees you, he sees your situation, and he loves you, and he loves you enough to kind of speak into the details of your life. And it's almost like just a little embrace from heaven. The prophetic, when it's done well, is so life-giving. It's so encouraging. Earlier this summer, I was at a retreat, and someone gave me a prophetic word. And it was one of those prophetic words that I kind of wanted to say after the guy said it to me, get behind me, Satan. Because it wasn't that it was a mean word, it just wasn't necessarily an easy word to receive. This is what he told me. He said, Andrew, he says, I feel like the Lord is saying to you that you're going to go into a barren season. Thank you. You're going to go into a barren season, and the Lord wants you to know that even in the season of barrenness, that he's going to still work through you, and people are going to still receive from you, and there's going to be fruit that's going to come out. And, you know, I kind of scratch my head and think, well, no, thank you, God, I guess. I don't really love when anybody prophesies to me that you're going to have a hard time in the future. I mean, well, thanks. Well, tell me something I didn't know, right? Well, it was a week later that my dad went missing, and he's been gone with no news about him. And I just thank God that the Lord set me up with a reminder that he was with me, because he went ahead of me and he knew what was going to happen in my life. And he sort of said, hey, son, I see you. You know, even though you're going to go through a season of difficulty, I'm still going to work through you. And it was just it's so life-giving, because the prophetic, when it's done well, it actually sees you, and it's like the Lord just saying, hey, I got you. I'm with you. And continue to stand, continue to walk, continue to be faithful, continue to reach out. And that's the power of his word, the prophetic, when it's done well. Okay, number three, why do it? Why would we speak in tongues? Well, we speak in tongues because it edifies us personally, personal edification, which we've kind of talked about. There's a building up of the spirit man that happens when we speak in our prayer language. Now, I'm going to give you an example of a prayer language. Your prayer language might sound different, but this is my prayer language, what it sounds like. Now, when I speak in my prayer language, sometimes it sounds different because I make it sound different. When I speak in my prayer language, I know that I'm speaking to the Lord. I have this sense that I'm communicating with God, and I have, according to my theology, which is what the scripture says, I'm actually building up my spirit man. When I speak in my prayer language, my faith level begins to go up. And one of the things that I did in preparing for this service is I spoke in tongues. I spoke in tongues a lot, right? Because I want to have a faith of expectation that says God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is going to do what he did 2,000 years ago in the early church. He's going to do it today at Koinonia Church. And so one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to step into this expression of a gift that reminds me I'm not just a human person, I'm a supernatural person. That there's a supernatural God that I serve, and he's speaking to the part that I can't see, which is my spirit man, and he's given me a language to talk directly to him and pray perfectly according to his will. In Jude 1:20, it says, building yourselves up in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So when I pray in the Holy Spirit, there's a building up of my faith that happens, and my expectation level begins to rise. This is why I want you to continue to ask, to expect, and to receive the gift of your prayer language, because it is such an incredibly powerful thing that encourages you from the inside out, that reminds you that you have a stamp on you from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he actually is praying his perfect will through you. And so I'll pray in tongues a lot, right? I'll kind of, my staff kind of looks at me sometimes and they smile, because I'll walk through the halls and I'll just kind of under my breath, I'm praying in my prayer language. I'm praying in tongues because, you know, I just figure, well, I need more. I need more of you, God. I need more of your spirit. And so I will do it quite a bit because it's something that we are encouraged to do. Paul says, hey, I pray in my prayer language. I pray in the spirit more than you all. So clearly this is something that he wants us to do. Why? Because it has great value for you to be filled with the Spirit. Every morning you need to be refilled with the Spirit. Every morning you say, God, would you fill me again? Praying in tongues is not something that happens once upon a time and you got it. It's something that you exercise and you grow in and you continue to press into it because God wants to build your spirit man up. Okay, so there's personal edification when we speak in tongues, and then prophetically, what prophecy does is it builds up the church, right? There's general edification. It would do no good if I just were to stand up for the entire service and speak in a tongue, speak in my prayer language, and then sit down and just say, well, I hope they really got it. I hope they got the message. It doesn't really help, right? And so that's why Paul says, hey, listen, in a service like this, if everyone is paying attention and all you do is speak in a tongue and there's no interpretation, then you might as well just keep your mouth shut, because it's not actually building the church up. Because the goal of our corporate gathering is that the church would be built up. The goal of our gathering together is that we would worship God and that he would come and he would begin to build his church. And he'd encourage you. He'd give you faith. He would help you overcome. He'd heal your body. He'd heal your mind. He gives you a new plan, direction for the next day, new faith for expectation. And that's actually the building and the strengthening that happens when we operate in the way that we're supposed to, and that's what the prophetic does. All right, number four, speaking in tongues, Paul says, is a lesser gift, whereas prophecy is a greater gift. Well, I think that's obvious. Why? Because the greater gift is one that results in the entire church being built up, right? And so the lesser gift, as good as it is for you to receive your prayer language and speak in tongues, that is a personal thing. But when you're together corporately, what we're really asking is, Lord, don't give me a tongue. We're asking, Lord, give me a tongue with interpretation, or give me a prophetic word, because I want to be a blessing to the church, because I want everybody in the house to be encouraged. I want to make sure that when people come into the service, that they're leaving with something, that some food that can take them through the next season and the next week. And then lastly, number five, speaking in tongues is available to all, and prophecy is available to all. These are not gifts that are just for some, they're gifts for everyone. And there is this thing that you have to understand, that God wants to pour out upon us all of his gifts. He's not stingy with his gifts. And in particular, Paul says, I wish that you would all speak in tongues. And even more, I wish that all of you would prophesy. And so I think that we should have, when we read a verse like that, we should have this expectation that actually God wants to give us his gifts. That he wants us actually to have a prayer language. That he wants us to prophesy. When you look at the book of Acts, you see time and again that when people receive the message of the gospel, then they also are filled with the Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. And so why would we expect that it's any different than what we see in Acts? Well, the only reason we'd expect anything different is because we ourselves haven't experienced it. And I am very careful to build my theology based on my experience. I want to build my theology based on what the Word of God says, right? Because if I build my theology based on my experience, I would never pray for healing for anyone, because 9 times out of 10, at least right now in the season of life that I'm in, I pray for people and they're not healed. And so I would, if I'm just building my theology based on my experience, I would never pray for anybody ever again, because it doesn't do anything. But my theology is based on what Jesus says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Therefore, I'm going to keep laying hands on the sick and asking for his power and commanding healing to come into their lives. Why? Because my theology is based on the scripture. Why do I say that? I say that to you, if you have asked and have not received, don't quit asking and don't quit expecting. Right, so you might have had the experience, I prayed for that, I asked for that, and I kind of gave up at some time in the past. I just want to encourage you today, just get back up on the horse and say, God, I'm expecting, I'm asking, I'm waiting, I'm pressing in. I'm not going to base my theology on my experience, but I'm going to keep believing what your word says, and I'm going to keep stepping out in faith. All right, you with me here? Is this encouraging to you, hopefully? I mean, not a whole bunch of people left, so I think we're okay so far. Let me just give you some guidelines for how this happens in worship, and then I just want to spend some time together in ministry with you. So when it comes to how we do this in the church, we sort of have been talking about this all along, but I want to give you some guidelines for how we do this at Koinonia. And just 3 quick thoughts. The first one is this: when we worship together, we think of the group before our personal worship needs. So when we come together in the house of Koinonia, our mentality should be, your mentality should be, that what we're expecting is that the entire church is going to be built up, and it's more important that the church be built up than for me to have my individual personal worship experience. And we have to have those in the correct order. When you're at home worshiping, when you're praying, when you're seeking the Lord, you can do whatever you want. You can scream, you can cry, you can run around, you can dance. You can do all that you want to do in your personal space. But if we have everybody trying to do their personal space here at church at the same time, it's total chaos, right? And I mean, because we just go, man, these people are crazy. They got something wrong with them. Because it makes no sense, and because there's no order, and because there's no order and it makes no sense, then the church not built up. Instead, we leave confused rather than encouraged. So the guidelines for us is when we come to worship together, we're actually putting our brothers and sisters ahead of our personal worship needs and our personal worship expression. So one of the ways I explain that is that you can worship at Koinonia. The guidelines is this: within the space that you have right here. And you can worship within this space to the best of your ability, but at the moment you get outside of that space is the moment that you start to step on somebody else's space and you become a more of a distraction than an encouragement, right? And so if somebody all of a sudden in the middle of worship, and it's a quiet time in worship, if they just start shouting, everybody all of a sudden gets their eyes off the Lord and turns to pay attention to the person that's shouting. Now, that person shouting might be having the greatest worship experience ever. They might be having the touch of the Spirit of God on them, but now everybody else in the room is going, I hope they're okay. Well, it's making a lot of noise. I guess it's good for them. I don't know if it's, you know. And suddenly we're distracted rather than encouraged. So we have to be sensitive to the house. We're sensitive to our brothers and sisters that are around us. When it's loud in service, shout, please, right? When it's quiet in service, let's be quiet, right? Let's be sensitive to the environment. It's kind of like read the room, guys, read the room. When I think we actually adjust ourselves to the corporate culture that's in the house, because otherwise we become a distraction. Now, I love to worship. I worship here up front. I move around. I kind of loud. I sing loud. I pray in my spiritual language, and generally, right, I kind of make some noise in accordance with what's going on in the house. But if I visit a friend's church, and that in their church they ain't so loud, then I shut my mouth, because I'm not trying to be a distraction in their house. Right, and so instead of lifting my hands, if nobody raises their hands, I'm kind of cautious. I might not just raise my hands, because if nobody else is raising their hands, all of a sudden everybody in the church goes, "Well, what's up with that dude?" right? I guess he didn't get the memo. You're not supposed to raise your hands. Now, I could say these people, they're so repressed. They don't know how to worship in the house of God. They need to know, so I'm going to show them, you know, and I'm going to yell and I'm going to scream. But I just want to tell you that that's not actually the order, the appropriate order for the house. And that's not putting your brothers and sisters before your personal desire for worship. So when we come together, what we're trying to do is we're trying to add to the corporate experience, not become a distraction from it, right? And so we know what's going on, and we submit to the house. And there's plenty of space within that for you to worship. There's no doubt about it. But the moment that everybody starts turning and looking at you, maybe you've gone too far. Just FYI. I'll say this. When I'm in the community and I go to visit, for example, someone in the hospital for them, I typically will not make a lot of noise. I typically won't pray in tongues at a very loud volume because I am aware of the community that's around me and I want to be sensitive to who they are and where I am. Now, some people will say, hey, listen, Pastor, you're giving in to the cultural pressure. You actually need to make sure that everybody knows that you're a Christian by going ahead and making a lot of noise in there. And I'll say, I don't think you understand, actually, our call as believers is, in fact, to build a bridge between God and man. That's actually what Jesus has called us to do, to reconcile men to God. And it's not very wise for me to speak in a lot of tongues if nobody understands what's going on. So I'm careful about that, and I'm going to do it quietly, and I'm going to do it respectfully because I understand the community that I'm in. Now, in my house, you come to my house, we're gonna get it on. We're going to have a Holy Spirit service, right? We're going to pray loud because I'm in control of the environment in my house, but I'm not trying to step into other people's environments and override them or overrule them. That's just rude. And so instead, we carry the presence of God in, and we begin to minister his presence. And that doesn't require us to yell and scream, right? And suddenly people go, ooh, what's going on here? And then the atmosphere begins to change. And then they go, I want more of what you have, right? Because we don't want people just to want the gift. We want people to want the maker of the gift. We want people to have an encounter with Jesus Christ, not just an encounter with the gift. Number two, when we worship together, interpretation is critical. Now, what I mean by interpretation is that we want to bring sense to that which makes no sense or made no sense. And so in a service, what we will try to do as leaders of the service is if there is a tongue, we'll try to make sure there's an interpretation. If there is an expression that maybe is a little distracting, we'll try to interpret it. We'll try to explain it so that everybody in the house knows what's going on. If someone gets really extra excited in a service in the middle of the service and they start to shout, now everybody's looking at them thinking, is that a demon? And if we were to come and say, hey, listen, it sounds like sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, they're having a great experience with the Lord this morning. That's what's going on. I don't want you to get worried. Some people get excited. Then everybody goes, oh, okay, it's not a demon. Then again, if it's a demon, we might say, it's a demon. Get that guy out. We're going to take care of that demon. All right. But that's the job of the pastors of the house, is to make sure that the entire body understands what's happening so that we can actually grow and learn rather than just leave confused. I've been to too many services where I left confused. What was going on there? What were they trying to say? What were those people yelling about? It doesn't leave me with a good feeling, and I'm not edified. Number three, when we worship together, our goal, listen to this, our goal is order. Not control. We're not trying to control people. I have no interest in controlling other people. I can barely control myself and my family. All right. My goal is not to control people, but my actually mandate from the Lord as the pastor of the church is to make sure that we have appropriate order within the house of God, so that people can be built up and the church can be edified. And so our goal is to make sure that there is order. And therefore, we can maximize the value to everybody that's in the house, whether you're new, whether it's your first time in the service, or you've been here for years and years and years, whether you're just coming to Christ, or whether you've known Christ forever. We want to make sure that everybody is built up, not just a few. And so we believe in order. For example, we have an MC. This morning, the MC was Chad. The MC normally sits right up here up front. They have the mic. And if someone wants to give a word, like Carolyn gave a word today, she comes to the MC, she communicates what the word is, and the MC either says, yeah, won't you give that? Or, no, that sounds like it's from the devil. No, we don't actually ever say that. Right. What we might say, well, you might hold on to that, right? We don't want people just running up and grabbing the mic because the people then say whatever they want. No, we have order in the house. We're making sure that the house can be built up. You hear what I'm saying? All right. So I just want to spend a few minutes and have some ministry time with you. And what I'd like to do is just to kind of, as a church, let's do this together. So we've got about 7-8 minutes, and I want us actually to press into the presence of the Lord. I want us to expect that God is here, He's present, that He wants to meet us right where we're at, that He's got a word for each of us, and He wants to actually give us His gifts. So I want to just begin by having you bow your head, and I just want to, first of all, I want to minister to you this morning. If right now you just kind of realize that you have maybe limited God, and you've put Him in a box, and you've kind of kept Him in a place. Maybe you made an assumption about how He wants to work in your life, or you've given up on reaching out with faith for what He has. And today you're just kind of saying, you know what, Lord, I want to actually repent of that. I want to say, forgive me for limiting You. Forgive me for having small faith. Forgive me for giving up on all of the gifts that You have for me. And Lord, would you just fill me? And would You actually raise my faith? And if that's you, just kind of raise your hand where you're at, just saying between you and the Lord, yeah, Lord, I'm reaching out this morning. We're just reaching out, God. We're just reaching out. We're saying, Lord, forgive us for being small-minded, for being human-minded. And we're asking You to give us the mind of Christ today. Lord, would You now, even as people are raising their hands, would You just see that as an expression of faith? And would You come and would You begin to speak? Would You fill us? Would You renew us? Would you raise our expectation level? We're just saying, Lord, as we raise our hands, we're saying, God, don't pass me. I'm here today because I want to meet with You. I want all of what You have. I don't want just a little bit of it. I'm asking for the fullness of Your Spirit. Lord, would You just, even right now, even as we're seated right now, would You just begin to minister to Your people? Fill them with Your presence. Fill them with a sense of peace, with a sense of grace. Begin to stir in their hearts, Lord, those things that would affirm who You are in them, that Your sons and Your daughters would know how much You love them and how much You desire to pour out upon them more and more and more of Your Spirit. Go ahead and put your hands down. Keep your heads bowed just for another moment. And there's two groups that I'm going to call up in just a second. I'm going to pray for those. First of all, I'm going to invite you in just a few moments. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, and you need to have a relationship with Christ this morning, what a great day it is to come into His kingdom and to understand that He, with open arms, invites all of us to come in. We don't have to clean ourselves up. He does the job of cleaning us up. And then I'm going to invite in just a moment those who want to receive their prayer language to come up. So first of all, if you're here this morning and you've been saying in your heart, and you know you don't have a relationship with Christ, you know about Him, but you haven't actually stepped over the line to give yourself fully to Him. Jesus is here this morning, and His invitation stands the way that it did 2,000 years ago when He came to the earth, and He said, whosoever will, let him come. Whoever wants to come in to know Me, I will give him rivers of living water. I will actually change him from the inside out. There's an invitation that Jesus has for you this morning, and if you've never stepped into that, I just want you to know today that it's not based on who you are, how good you are, how good you look, what you've done. It's based on His goodness and His sufficiency, that He actually came to the earth for you. He came and He gave His life for your sins so that you could come into His kingdom, into His presence, and you could have a full connection with Him this morning. And if you don't have that, but you're thinking like this morning, I think this could be the day, then I just want to say to you, this is the day. This can be the moment when you simply say to the Lord, I give up. And I'm asking You to come into my life. I'm asking You, Lord, to take over everything that I am. And maybe you don't even fully understand that, but you know you need salvation today. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. You're describing me, Pastor. Anybody here this morning, raise your hand up high so I can see it. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else that you're saying, yeah, that's me. That's me. That's me. Yeah, I see those hands. I see those hands. Anybody else? Anybody else? So 1, 2, 3. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. Go ahead and put those hands down. One more group, and then I'm going to invite you to come up. Those, if you're here today and you know you need to come back to the Lord, and you've been running, and you've been away for a period of time. You're a prodigal, and you know what a prodigal is. You followed him, but then you walked away from him, and you need to today say, I'm coming back to the Lord. If that's you, would you just raise your hand here this morning? Yep. Anybody else? Yep. See those hands. Thank you, God. Okay, put those hands down. Now, this is what I'm going to ask you to do, and if you're part of Koinonia, you know this, but I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. We're going to do this together. Nobody leave yet. We're gonna pray for a few moments. But would you, as if you raise your hand for either one of those first time or for coming back to the Lord, just begin to make your way down front, right over here, kind of on this side, and just stand here with me so that we can pray for you. And as they're coming, and I see them coming right now, would you turn, everybody in the house, turn to your neighbor and say, do you need to go down? If so, I'll go with you, all right? And offer to them in a very kind way, and then just come on down with them if they need to come down. Maybe they're making a recommitment, maybe they're making a first time commitment, but come, yeah, that's wonderful. Right down here, guys. Right, yeah, you can give it up for them. Come on over here. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Okay, guys, yeah, let's kind of make a line. This is wonderful. Come on down. As they're coming down, you guys just stay right here. We're going to pray together in just a moment. The second group I want to ask to invite to come down is if you want your prayer language, you know the Lord, and you just want to receive this morning, you've never received that, then I'm actually going to ask you to come over to this side of the auditorium, over here where Stacy is, or Sylvia, just raise your hand over there. And so just make your way over here, guys. And we're going to stand, we're going to pray for you to receive your prayer language this morning. And maybe you've waited, and maybe you've asked, and maybe you haven't seen it, but I just believe today could be the day of breakthrough for you to receive spiritual language, all right? And I'm going to come over in just a few moments and talk with you and coach you on that. But just come and posture yourself, just kind of in the same way, just kind of make a line and put your hands out and just begin to pray and wait for the Lord. And we're just going to begin to minister to you. Okay. All right, guys. We've got a lot of people up here. Thank you, God. This is what I want you to do, guys. Just go ahead and put your hands out like this. Okay. This is a moment of encounter with the Lord. We thank you, God, that you're here. We thank you, Lord, that you knew that we would be here. We thank you, Jesus, that you're greater than our weakest moments. You're greater than our mistakes. You're greater than our greatest sin. And we thank you, Lord, and I just even ask right now, God, for your presence to come and to begin to encounter every single man and woman that's up here. Oh, God, that you'd even right now begin to minister your love into their hearts. Lord, we're standing here and we're asking for salvation. We're asking for hope and faith to arise. We're asking for forgiveness for the past, and we're asking for faith for the future. Lord, even right now, we're asking for a new day to be declared in these hearts and in these minds. We thank you, Jesus, that you have declared over every one of them a new day, that there today there is a new creation inside of them, that their spirit man is coming alive. There's a fresh impartation, a fresh anointing that's coming on their life, that today is a day of transformation and of change. In the name of Jesus, even as a church, go ahead and put your hands out towards them right now. As a church, Lord, we bless them and we declare God's goodness over their life. We declare these people belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We say, enemy, let them go. And we say to the evil ones and to all the past, in the name of Jesus, there's a new day today for these children of God. So fill them even right now, God, with your presence. We declare that the power of the evil one is broken, that there is a new day of salvation that has come that is going to be transforming their lives from here to the future in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. If you believe that, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. You can join us in person on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. or online at the same times, including Saturday and Sunday at 6 p.m. Visit our website at kchanford.com. Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.